As I mentioned to you, we're going to pray. Then for a little bit, I'm going to turn it over to my brother Peter. I first met Peter when we were doing the funeral for his daughter. And I've come to know him and love him as my brother. And he's going to share with you his story. And together we're going to give God glory. But let's pray first. Father, we praise you. You've been so good to us. We worship you this morning. We love you. We thank you for your grace, your goodness, your glory, your majesty. Thank you for the stories that we all have when we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord. Thank you for Peter's story. Bless him as he shares. Father, we pray especially this morning for those that are sick, for Chico and Art, Dave, Linda, and many more. We just ask that you would be with them right now. We ask that you would be with those troubled. Maybe they're not even in church today. They're troubled. Or maybe they are in church and they're troubled. Maybe they never go to church and they're troubled. Father, we pray for them today. Speak to them, Lord. Draw them near. Help their eyes to be wide open to you and sensitive to your Spirit's leading. Guide us as we continue our worship of you today. Guide churches all over our communities. May we be led by your Spirit, and may we all bring glory to you, our Heavenly Father, and point souls to the cross at Calvary and to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Glorify your name, Father, here, now, and always, I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Lord bless you, brother.
Thanks, Pastor. Well, before I begin, I did write the testimony down. This is really the first time I'm giving it here today, this morning at the earlier service, and to you. And so I'm going to read it. I'm trying not to read it too dry so it's not too sung, too boring, but I'll try my best. And I'll look up from time to time so it doesn't look like I'm just reading it to you. But hello, my name is Peter Milarusso. I'm 57 years old. I'm a 9-year resident of Motley and 26-year resident of Minnesota. I have 4 children, a son who lives in Minneapolis, a daughter who last year went home to be with Jesus, Pastor Jim told you he did the funeral service, and I have 2 other children that I never knew that are also in heaven now. And I have 4 grandchildren ages 4 to 15, and I'm here today to give a testimony of how I was saved from an eternity in hell and of my faith in Jesus Christ. When Pastor Jim asked me to give my testimony, I didn't realize what a mess I had made of my own life by my own decisions and by my reactions to the decisions of others around me. It was during this process of considering what I would say today and my testimony of how I have been changed by the Holy Spirit that I became burdened by the sheer weight of my errors. It was a painful, heavy burden that filled me. It would not let go of me for several hours until I began writing this testimony. If you would look at my life from the ages of accountability around 13 years old to 40 or so, it would have looked like a daytime soap opera or a nighttime melodramatic TV miniseries. There was disrespect for parents, rebelliousness, sexual sins, gluttony, drunkenness, adultery, pride, arrogance, perversion, self-sufficiency, abuse, lies, and betrayal. I was a part of all of these in one way or another, including reluctantly agreeing to the abortion of my 2 children during my first marriage. Those are the 2 children I said I never knew. And I can go through the details of all these mistakes that I made, but I think you get the picture. It's strange, though, that while I lived my life that way, I never knew that it was the mess it was. And beyond all these terrible mistakes that I've just mentioned, I made the largest error possible. I fell away from Jesus. I had been brought up in the Catholic Church. I was taught about Jesus, his Father, the Holy Spirit. I was baptized as a baby. I had communion. I was confirmed and I believed. But during my middle teenage years, some things changed. My mother was diagnosed with cancer and died just a short 6 months later. and I became depressed. I gained weight. I became more introverted than I already was. And I began to look for answers, but not in the Bible. Partly because I wasn't taught the Bible in the 12 years of private school. And I didn't know it held the answers. So at the age of 16, I was seeking God and the answers to life. And I began searching through different non-Christian religions. And I would talk with various people from each group. I'd ask them questions about their beliefs, but I felt no love coming from them. Then someone in a New Age cult treated me with acceptance and love. That filled a void created from my mother's death. After that, I quickly was drawn into the cult way of thinking. It was a way of thinking that did not honor Jesus, but rather the self. You know, people in the cult weren't overtly evil. They were, for the most part, searching for God like me, but like me, had fallen into a trap. And although I thought I was following God and becoming closer to Him, I wasn't. I was enmeshed in this cult for over 20 years before the Holy Spirit pulled me out from what would have ended up as an eternity separated from the one whom I was seeking, the Creator in heaven. And while I do take responsibility for my choices and actions and the errors I made, it was the teaching of the cult that I followed that gave tacit approval for sin, as they claimed there was no sin, just choice, experience, and learning. And how I wish I knew about the love of our Father in heaven and trusted in the word He has given us in the Bible. Because I firmly believe that my choices in life would have been different, and I would have not made the mistakes that led to my pain and the pain of others around me. In thinking back to the years that I was lost in the New Age, I realize now that if I had died at any point during that time, I would have faced an eternity in hell. But like a tightrope walker who thought he was practicing only 2 feet above the ground, but is actually high above the Grand Canyon, I went through life ignorant of the danger that I was in. In fact, when I was 18, the reality of an eternity in hell for me almost came to pass. I did almost die without Jesus. I was involved in a serious car wreck. I didn't even have a clue that I had come extremely close to spending eternity separated from God. On the way to my college classes one Monday morning back in 1975, a drunk driver barreled full speed through a red light and into the side of my car, inches from the driver's side door. According to witnesses, my car flipped over and landed back on its wheels. I was instantly knocked out unconscious. When I came to, I was on a stretcher being placed in an ambulance. I didn't know where I was or what had happened. But oddly, right shortly before that accident that morning, something inside me told me to roll down my driver's side window. Even though it was a bit cold outside, I did roll the window down. I know now that that something inside was the Holy Spirit. Had I not rolled down that window, I could have sustained serious head damage or even been killed by my head hitting that glass. As it was, I had no broken bones or any ill physical effects from the accident other than resting in bed for a week. Yet, in my ignorant ungratefulness, I didn't give God the credit for saving my life or saving me from an eternity separated from Him. I didn't even know what I had been saved from, because I was taught by the cult there was no hell. It was only recently that I realized how the hand of God was upon me back then. This past Thanksgiving, the Holy Spirit spoke to me in a gentle, quiet voice. He reminded me of how He had saved me back in 1975. I heard His voice and thanked Him sincerely for saving me. You know, while I could have died that day, or for that matter, any other day when I was in the cult, God had another plan for my life, one that would provide me with forgiveness of sin and an eternal life with Him in His heavenly kingdom. Looking back on this accident experience, I'm reminded of what Jesus said from the Gospel of John. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I had once known Jesus. I was one of his sheep. I had wandered away, but he had not forgotten me. He saved me from death that day, even though I was lost. He hadn't stopped loving me. However, it wasn't till many years and many mistakes later that I came back to him. How I came to start my journey back to Jesus and out of the new age began towards the end of my marriage to my ex-wife, also a member of the cult. She had basically kicked me out of the house and filed for divorce. During this separation, which was very painful, I felt completely alone. I remember one night looking up at the dark sky and calling out, pleading, not to the God of the cult, but emphatically to the creator of the universe. Must I be alone? It was shortly after that he sent someone into my life that would help me begin the process of returning to Jesus. I'm speaking of Linda, my wife of close to 20 years. When I met her, her belief in and love for Jesus was strong, but she too had been drawn into New Age concepts, mixing some of them with her Christian faith. Unlike me, she had thankfully not joined any New Age cults. There is much more I could tell about how Linda and I met, but in this short time, I will need to wait for another time to tell, but I will say that our meeting was definitely a work of the Holy Spirit. It's like that old phrase, a match made in heaven. The main impetus that began my journey out of the cult back to Jesus occurred one night after I had met Linda. I showed her a videotape of the cult leader giving a talk, and I expected her to be amazed by his wisdom. Yet, after watching the video, her reaction was not what I expected. She wasn't impressed at all and stated that he sounded like a pretty negative person. That's when I took another look at what I had accepted as truth. I began to think for myself and to look at the cult objectively. I began to see deception and emptiness of the cult doctrine and its promises. And the process of leaving the cult had begun, thanks to God and to the woman that he sent me. You know, even as I was leaving the cult, some New Age concepts still influenced me. However, since I was no longer under the control of the cult, I allowed myself to read other books and listen to other teachings and to resume my pursuit of God. This brings me to how I was born again. It started with hearing the Word of God. What I did to pass the time as I rode back and forth to work each day, as some of you probably do, was to tune into talk radio, mostly political talk shows at the time. But as it happened, one day I tuned into a Christian radio station, and something that the speaker was saying grabbed my attention. I don't recall what he said that day, but I continued to listen, and little by little I began to learn the Bible and its truth. It was after a few months of listening to that program and other Christian programs that one day, on the way home from work, I accepted the speaker's invitation to ask Jesus into my heart. You know, it may sound funny, but I was born again through Christian talk radio. I found it to be true what the Bible states, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Making the decision to follow Jesus didn't result in a complete overnight change in my outer self, but the Holy Spirit began its work in me, and over time I began to grow stronger in the faith. Around the year 2002 or 3, Linda and I began to study the Bible. Now, having fully got myself out of the New Age, I found I could understand the Word of God much better than I had ever before. And over the next 5 years, we watched and listened to various Christian speakers and learned more about God's Word. Then in 2009, the Holy Spirit impressed upon Linda that she and I should attend some Christian conferences to connect with other like-minded believers. There, in one of the conferences, we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and our ability to understand the Bible just exploded. It wasn't a mystery as it had been before. Along with that explosion came a deep desire within me to follow the Bible's instructions and do the Father's will. You know, the Holy Spirit continues its work in me today. I'm renewing my mind through the Word. You know, after 30 years of wrong thinking, it seems safe to say renewing my mind isn't an overnight thing. However, I no longer drink or do any of the things, or for that matter, miss any of the things that held sway over my life. Things that were contrary to the Word of God. Things that had opened me to Satan, the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Things that had caused havoc in my life. And I praise God that sin has loosened its hold on me through the power of the blood of his Son, Jesus. Does Satan still come against me? Yes, he tries. Someone once said that if you haven't bumped heads with the devil, you're both heading in the same direction. But it's true what the Bible says. Resist the devil and he will flee, for the battle has already been won by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and our acceptance of our Heavenly Father's free gift of salvation. In conclusion, I want to confess before you, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is my master, teacher, and Messiah, and I have committed to follow his instructions, to honor him and the one who sent him, to follow the Holy Spirit with faith in his word for all the days of the rest of my life, not to look back in shame of the errors I have made, but forward in spirit and in truth, secure in the love of our Heavenly Father, his Son, and the Comforter he sent for us, the Holy Spirit. Thank you for listening to my testimony today.
It's good for us to hear a testimony once in a while, isn't it? It's good for us to be reminded of the goodness and the grace of God. We just sung about the grace, and every now and then I like you to share your testimony so everybody else can give God glory for what he's done in your lives too. Thank you, Peter. Thank you for being available to the Lord's leading to share us your story, a story of grace and mercy and transformation. Now, if you've got your Bibles, I want to invite you to Galatians chapter 6. I've got three verses there in the little time that I've got left that I want to share with you. And so I'm inviting you to turn to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I am pretty sure that I probably preached on these three verses before. I know that we've talked about them in some of our Bible studies. I lead Bible studies during the week. Some of you are part of that. Some of you may want to be part of our Bible studies. Check those out. They're good learning and growth opportunities. But I want to go on just a bit with this scripture from where I started last week in our annual meeting when I said that we have a very real enemy. Peter alluded to the enemy, and I alluded to the enemy of our souls last week in our annual meeting State of the Church address. And we must realize, friends, that this enemy hates the church. This enemy hates the institution of marriage because both are God's institution. This enemy calls Satan and the devil, the father of all lies, hates the people that make up the church and will try to get the church divided and at odds with each other and embittered in some kind of petty dispute that he will magnify, because when we're all wrapped up in our own internal disputes, we haven't got time to do kingdom business. And so the enemy is all about wreaking havoc in your life and in mine and in the church. I've been made very aware of that these last few days. I sat with a pastor I oversee in this community, not in this direct community, but in the Free Methodist community, and the difficulties in their church because the enemy has got a toehold. I've sat with people that have found themselves with this predicament. The enemy has gotten a toehold. I'm very aware, as Peter said, the enemy has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. He will destroy the joy of the church. He will steal your joy in the Lord. He will take lives if you allow him. Just read a couple of chapters in the book of Job. We have a very real enemy, brothers and sisters, and I want us to be keenly aware that God has blessed us. Amen? Amen? God has blessed us here, and he's working around us. He's working all over the globe, but he's working here. And I want us to recognize that God's eternal work here is vitally important, that we, the church, stay focused and keep at the kingdom-building business. Because when we allow the enemy of our souls into our lives and get a toehold, we're too busy putting out fires from the enemy to concentrate on the lostness and the hurting of humanity. And so, I want us to be exceedingly careful as men and women of God, people of the church, people, as Peter has said, people that have been born again. I want us to be very, very aware of the enemy and very, very cautious to not allow the enemy of our souls to get a toehold in our lives, in the church, in our marriages, or anything else, he will destroy. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read it in two different translations. I like the first one, and I love the second one. The first one's come from New King James Version. Here's what Paul writes. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and this is a person in general, could be man or woman, and may I add this, he's talking to the church. He's talking to people in the church. He's not suggesting to us in the church, go to your unsaved neighbor or your unchurched neighbor and start judging their behavior. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about within the church. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now before I read it to you from Galatians from the Amplified Bible, let me just say, you probably have noticed here, there are two categories of people. I'm not saying everybody in church is in one category or the other all the time, but you may very well have found yourself in one category or the other some of the time. You may even find yourself in one category or the other today. There are two categories of people that Paul talks about, all within the church. The first one is that category that has been overtaken in a trespass. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I've been there, overtaken in a trespass. I believe the root of that is pride. The enemy whispers to you, you deserve it, this, that, or the other thing, whether it's whatever it is. And I believe even in the church house, if we're not vitally aware, intimately aware of the enemy and his tactics, you will find yourself in this category, overtaken in a trespass. Then there's another category of people within the church. Paul says, you who are spiritual. I believe those are ones that are actually being led by the Spirit at the time and humble. You see the difference? Pride and humility. Pride gets us in trouble. Humility brings us back. Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 3 in the Amplified Bible. Brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, and the Amplified builds on that, you who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit should set him right. He's talking to category two people, those humble, led by the Spirit people. Paul is saying to them here, you who are controlled by the Spirit should set them that have been controlled by the flesh and been caught up in some misconduct or sin, you who are led by the Spirit should set them right. And you should restore and you should reinstate them without any sense of superiority and with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you should be tempted also. You see what he's saying? There's a time and a place when you who are spiritual should come to those, that person, perhaps in the church, perhaps in your Bible study, perhaps at your workplace, but you know to be a believer. There is a time and a place when Paul says, if your brother or sister has been overtaken in a fault, then you who are spiritual, take notice of that, come humbly, come gently, being led by the Spirit, and make that attempt to restore them to fruitfulness in Jesus. Verse 2 in the Amplified, bear, endure, carry one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults, and in this way fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Christ, the Messiah, and complete what is lacking in your obedience to it. For if any person thinks himself to be somebody too important to condescend to shoulder another's burden when he is nobody of superiority except in his own estimation, he deceives and deludes and cheats himself. I wonder sometimes, is this why we don't help each other from time to time? Because we have this feeling of superiority and don't want to condescend, don't want to lower ourselves to help bear up somebody's burden? I wonder sometimes if we look around and we see our brother or sister bearing a heavy load, or we see our brother or sister having been overtaken in misconduct or sin, as he writes here, of any sort, I wonder if we just walk about our own way and ignore that. I believe this instruction from Paul is some of the best instruction he could give the church to stay healthy. I really do. Paul gives us this directive, friends, for one reason. You know what it is? There's going to be time when we're overtaken in a fault. That's why. Even in the church house. Paul lays this out because he knows the fleshly tendencies. He knows there will be times when we have been overcome in misconduct or sin. And so Paul gives us this directive because he knows people will be overtaken in some trespass, and he knows it's only a matter of time that flesh will win out. And yes, we, even in the church, because after all, that's who he's speaking to, will also find ourselves in the category of being overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort. Paul knew this would happen. Maybe it's happened in your life. Maybe it's happening now. Paul just knew it would happen, and when it does, he offers up this very godly, very sound advice. You who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit, should set him right and restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority and with all gentleness. When we see or have been prompted by the Holy Spirit of God that our brother or sister is falling, is sinking, is overtaken in misconduct or sin, Paul challenges the church in gentleness and in humility, being led by the Spirit, to make an attempt to reinstate them, to restore them, to set them right. You say, Jim, but isn't that judging people? If that's what we want to call it, that's what we can call it. But here's the rubber hitting the road, brothers and sisters. I've told you this before, and I will tell it to you again. I shared this with the pastor I spent some hours with this week about the things that are going on in their church. But I said that to that pastor, and I'll say it again. If I have been overtaken in a fault or sin or misconduct, I expect somebody in a humble, gentle, Spirit-led manner and position to come and say to me, brother, you've stepped out of bounds. You've crossed the line. You've found yourself in this category that Paul talks about of misconduct or even sin. I would expect somebody in the church to come to me and say, you're out of bounds. And so we can call that judgment if that's what we want to, or we can say it's helping the church glorify God and the members of the church to be healthy people. Oh, I know we don't like to go there in that topic of judgment. We hear that all the time. Who are you to judge me? But there comes a time, Paul says here, there comes a time, I believe, if I or you have stepped out of bounds, spiritually speaking, if we have found ourselves in misconduct or sin or whatever else it is, that the church, somebody within the church owes it to you or to I to gently, humbly, by the Spirit, make an attempt to restore us back to health in Christ. That is the instruction of Paul. I can't think of much better advice in Paul's letters in helping the church bear each other's burdens than this instruction. Excuse me, why would we apply this instruction? For the health of the person that's found themselves in the category, for the health of the church, to the glory of God. That's why. What else did Paul say of huge importance? Bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law. The law that he's talking about is love. Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Loving them so much. I've told you this before if you've been around here any amount of time. I've told you over and over that God loves you too much to let you go down that pathway called sin. Amen, Peter? God loves you too much to let you continue to go down that pathway thinking you got it all figured out and you haven't been born again. God loves you too much to let you keep going. He will put things in your path, and it may be somebody else, it may be hardship, but He will put things in your path to help restore you and bring you back to fellowship with Jesus. He loves you too much to let you go. And the church should be the same way. Loving our neighbors too much to let them self-destruct. Loving them too much to let them continue that path of sin. That's why Paul gives us this instruction. And I believe, friends, if we in the church will genuinely love one another as Christ loves the church, we will recognize the time to step in and to bear those burdens of our brother and sister. We will recognize the time to step in and say, brother or sister, recognize what God has for us. He's got a better way than the way that you're going. I believe we will love each other with that kind of compassion, not with superiority, but rather with humility and the love of Jesus to help restore them, restate them with Christ, and get them healthy again with Jesus. That's why Paul gives us this instruction. But if we let the enemy in, we will stand back and say, you know what? They made their bed, they can lay in it. If we let the enemy in, and somebody comes to me, my pride will flare up and say, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and defend my wrong position. If we let the enemy in, marriages will be divided. Churches will be divided. If we let the enemy in, instead of the gentle, loving Spirit of God, all manner of mayhem can happen. I believe if we will humble ourselves without any sense of superiority and in all gentleness approach those in need of burden bearing, we will actually help the body be strong and stay strong in the Lord. I believe it. I believe too, if the church looks the other way, when I or somebody else in the body that is claiming to know Christ, I believe that if the church looks the other way when someone has found themselves in the overtaken category, we neglect to obey this sound doctrine, this sound command, and we allow ourselves and the other persons to be less than what God intends us to be. We cannot be all we can be in the Lord Jesus and in kingdom building when we have let the enemy in and got us distracted and we're so busy disputing and disrupted and even fighting in the church house that we don't have time to minister the needs of the community and grow the kingdom of God. That's exactly the way the enemy would have us to do. I believe we can do better than that by following the advice of Paul. Let me close because I know our time's about up. Most of the time, when someone is at fault for something and we get approached, the pride factor kicks in. Can I get a witness? You know what I'm talking about. I've been there too. Someone comes along and tries to correct our behavior because we've stepped out of bounds. All of a sudden the pride factor kicks in and we get defensive. Most of the time, we would rather defend our wrong position than listen to that gentle, Spirit-led voice that God has whispered to somebody. Go talk to your brother. Go talk to your sister. Most of the time, we'd rather get defensive and defend our wrong position than listen to the gentle, humble, God-directed instruction coming from the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit involved in that disciple's life that has come and been sent to right the wrong. Most of the time, we'd rather defend our ungodly position. I believe if we will only take this godly advice from Paul and apply it to its complete obedience and gentleness in humility, God will heal. God will lead. God will instruct and build back up, and God will be glorified. I believe it. I believe that's why Paul wrote it. And so, may I just encourage you today, friends, as we get ready to sing this last song from our hymnal, if you found yourself in one of these categories, maybe it's the category of being overtaken in misconduct or sin, and the Holy Spirit of God is whispering to you, there's a better way, or a brother or sister comes to you and suggests there's a better way, listen to the voice of God. And if God is using you to be that gentle voice, then do it in all humility and bear your brother or sister's burdens. And so fulfill the law of loving your neighbor as yourselves. And if you find yourself in either position today, maybe you found yourself not even knowing for sure, as Peter said, if you've been born again. Maybe you're here today and wondering, if I die tonight, will I be in heaven tomorrow because I've been born again? Maybe you're not even sure. I'd encourage you to get right with God today. While we're singing this last song, Brother Richard is here and Brother Les is here. And if you'd like to pray about that or anything else, knowing Christ as Lord, surrendering completely to Jesus, or something else, let one of these brothers pray for you today and get right with God.